Today I'd like to share on the subject of the purpose for a Thanksgiving celebration. And I'd like to say that although millions of Christians celebrate Thanksgiving, most of them celebrate it just as a holiday like they do a Christmas, and it seems to make no difference with them. However, I think God had a greater purpose for that, for the type of Thanksgiving in our country. And so this is a season where we all get together and eat well, that's for sure. Whatever the case might be, Thanksgiving is a time of celebration. So regardless of whether we bring God in it or don't, we all get together as family, and that's a positive thing, and we all do celebrate with eating well. But that's not my purpose this morning. In fact, let me say before I get into the purpose for which I'm sharing this today, I realize that even our schools around the United States, that the meaning of Thanksgiving is absent because the Christian dimension of the holiday has been excluded. And they do that under this law of separation of church and state. There's a lot of people that don't want to hear anything about Thanksgiving being anything other than just a family celebration of being happy, and that they don't have to go to work and it's a time to just rest and have fun. So basically, we're fighting with two dimensions here. We're fighting with people of the world that want to think and believe that Christianity and that God had nothing to do with the celebration at all. And then we have those of us that truly believe that Thanksgiving, like Christmas and any other time, like when Christ rose from the grave or when he died, and we have those times that we celebrate at Easter, those are times when Christians would like to think that those holidays have more reason than just in the natural to please us and to be happy and to do things we enjoy. Well, I think we can still enjoy it if God is part of it, right? My purpose is to show that these three holidays are more than just a holiday. They're celebrations that have to do with God and with Christians. I'd like to quote to you something that President Woodrow Wilson said. Quote, "A nation which does not remember what it was yesterday does not know what it is today, nor what it is trying to do or to be tomorrow. We are not trying to do the futile thing if we do not know where we came from or what we have been about." So this starts with a thought that today I would like to begin by recounting the history, or how the first Thanksgiving began at Plymouth Rock on December 1621. After that, I'll continue with several scriptures giving us the reason for Thanksgiving. So if you allow me, I'd like to read about the first Thanksgiving. In the early part of the 1600s, King James I was on the throne in England, and the Church of England was under his authority, and he persecuted anyone who did not recognize its absolute civil and spiritual authority. This church was known to hunt down and imprison and even execute those who believed in freedom of religion. There was such a group who left England for Holland, and after being there for about 11 years, 40 agreed to make a dangerous journey to the New World. They were coming to America. This small band of believers knew they were going to face much hardship, but they knew they would also be able to live and to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience. So they set sail on August 1st, 1620, aboard the Mayflower. The ship carried 102 passengers, including these 40 pilgrims, led by William Bradford. Halfway across the Atlantic, the Mayflower and her crew faced near disaster in a fierce storm that caused one of the main beams to bow and crack. Passengers had urged Captain Christopher Jones to turn back, but he assured them the vessel was strong and firm under the water level. So he ordered the crew to replace the beam and to secure it with a great iron screw the pilgrims had brought with them from Holland. With the beam raised, they committed themselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed. On November 19, 1620, the Mayflower caught sight of Cape Cod, which the pilgrims described as a goodly land wooded to the brink of the sea. a true statement of Cape Cod at the time, but lacking a sanction of go ashore, they continued to sail on, for their charter had been issued for the Virginia colony, which was south of Cape Cod. As the ship continued to sail south, those on board pondered what to do. Their decision was to follow the Mayflower Compact, which was intended on as being a temporary pact or government to keep law and order among themselves in the wilderness where there was no law. This historic document laid the foundation for law and order in America. The Pilgrims were the people who were totally immersed into the Old Testament, people who looked to the biblical precedences set forth in the Scripture. They never doubted that their experiment in religious freedom would fail. At the heart of their conviction rested the fact that God must be at the center of all law and order, and that law without moral base was really no law at all. Their conviction rested also on a covenant agreement that no law would rest upon a monarchy or dictatorship, but upon the consent of the governed. They landed in New England in November. There they found, according to Bradford's journal, a cold, barren, desolate wilderness. They had no friends to greet them when they came ashore. There were no houses, no shelter, no inn in which they could refresh themselves. And the sacrifices they made for religious freedom were just beginning. In the first winter, half the pilgrims, including Bradford's wife, died either of starvation, sickness, or exposure. When spring came, the Indians taught the settlers how to plant corn, fish for cod, and skin beavers for coats. Life improved for the pilgrims. This is where the modern history books leave off. In fact, some explain that the Thanksgiving is a holiday the pilgrims gave thanks to the Indians for saving their lives, rather than as a devout expression of gratitude grounded in the tradition of both the Old and the New Testament. So what happened at the first Thanksgiving at Plymouth Rock on December 1621? Three things. First, a three-day fast by 90 Indians and 50 colonists. They ate from their harvest and hunted turkeys and deer at the end of the fast. Second, there were athletic events, races, wrestling, and more. Third, there was a time separated for prayer and for the seeking of God's guidance, protection, and provision for the oncoming year. So what events did the colonists practice? First, a day of fasting and prayer every spring. And second, prayer and thanksgiving every fall. What did our government do concerning the practice of Thanksgiving? Well, first, the Continental Congress issued 15 proclamations for prayer and thanksgiving during a period of time. Second, George Washington called for the first Thursday in November for prayer and thanksgiving. Third, although Sarah Hale was turned down by U.S. presidents for over 30 years, it wasn't until President Lincoln in 1863 that a proclaimed last Thursday in November was set aside, and listen to this, for prayer and thanksgiving. It was not set aside for families to travel and be together and have a day off of work or a weekend off of work. It wasn't proclaimed to be a time where we ate more than we do most of the year put together. Although all of that is great and wonderful, and it's something we do practice, and I'm glad that we do, and it's wonderful family time, it has nothing to do with a celebration of Thanksgiving. It was meant to be prayer and thanksgiving. What else did our government do? Fourth, Congress in 1941 set aside the fourth Thursday as a holiday for Thanksgiving. And this is what changed the spiritual basis for our celebration of prayer and Thanksgiving season and turned it into a holiday. So I'm standing in the middle of two views. The view that President Lincoln had as to what Thanksgiving really meant and was purposed to be, and the people in Congress in 1941 which must have been mostly Democrats, who decided to leave prayer and Thanksgiving out of it. And although they kept the name Thanksgiving, the purpose was to just have a holiday. They have done everything possible to turn Christmas. They don't want Christmas. They don't want to say Christmas. They don't want to wish people a happy Christmas, because the first part of the word Christmas is Christ, and it has to do with his birth date, although it's not his real date. We know that that was September 9/11. But Christmas is celebrated as a holiday, and they always tell you happy holiday, happy holiday, happy holiday. The Christmas celebration meant to be a celebrating the birthday of the second person of the Trinity was turned into another holiday. And they will do anything to make it so that everybody in business and everybody on the street don't say Merry Christmas, but Happy Holidays. I just stand here as part of an older generation to tell you that God had reasons. People that loved him had reasons for celebrating these days, just like the Jews have their feasts and their celebrations set up by God. And it's important to them, and it was meaningful for them. And it all had to do with God. It didn't have to do with celebrations. It didn't have to do with holidays. It didn't have to do with having fun and doing that. You can do that the rest of the year. The whole entire year is yours. We only have three times of the year where we get together as Christians and think about God and celebrate God. The first one is because of the death and resurrection of his son. The second one is for the gratefulness that we have for all his provisions and all he has done for us, and the prayer that goes to heaven to ask him to continue doing that for us another year. And then finally celebrating the fact that God sent his son as a redeemer for all of us, and that someday we can look forward with our loved ones to be in heaven. So I'd like to leave it at that. As somebody from an older generation that reminds a newer generation what the real purpose is of the celebrations that God had for us in our country, which are very wonderful indeed. Now I'd like to go on to the second part of the message, and that's the scriptural or biblical reasons for giving thanks. And this is God giving us reasons why he thinks we should have a grateful heart, or why we should be thankful, or why we should be full of thanksgiving, or give thanksgiving, or come with actions of thanksgiving. And first, I'd like to mention that the scriptures think that it is a right thing to do, to give thanks. And in Psalms 92, verse 1, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High." So here's David, the king of Israel, saying that it is good to give thanks to the Lord. So number two, because it's commanded, be thankful to him was the command. In Psalms 100, verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving," something we do, "and into his courts with praise, be thankful." That's something that we are. That's a state. It's not something we do. It's something we are. "And bless his name." And I'll add the other one, and that's Colossians 3, verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called into one body, and be thankful." So that's the second reason, because it's a commandment. Number three, it is our response to salvation. In Romans chapter 7, verse 25, "I thank God for Jesus Christ, our Lord." Number four, it is the basis of our worship to God. In 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30, in the New Living Testament, "Each morning and evening they stood before the Lord to sing songs of thanks and praise to him." Number five, to have a joyful and overflowing life. That's why in Colossians 2, verse 7, in the LB translation, "Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all he has done." Number six, to make our prayers effective. And in Colossians 4, verse 2, in the New Living Testament, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." Number seven, because God created food to eat. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, in the NLT again, God created those foods to be eaten with thanks, so receive it with thanks. Number 8, because of the example that Jesus gave. In John chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks to God. Number 9, because the Lord deserves it. In Revelation 5, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb to receive thanksgiving. Number 10, remembering the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, for I received from the Lord the teaching that I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Number 11, for the favors and perks, an instant provided shade tree, believe it or not. In Jonah 4, 6, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now, maybe you don't see it the way I do, but I want you to see the miracle of it. It's one thing to plant a little acorn and come back 100 years later and see an oak tree. And it's another one to see one pop out of the ground and it's still there hundreds of years later. So when God plants a tree, I guess he just doesn't do it the way nature does it. I want to remind you, when Jesus fed the multitudes, remember when he gave thanks to God and he started to break the bread? Well, you know, each piece that went out, he had to go back and he had to plant the seed. He had to make the stalk grow. He had to harvest it. He had to grind it. He had to knead it. He had to bake it. And he had to provide it for them. Now, of course, that's something that Jesus can do. But most people don't think of that miracle. When we find somebody that in the Bible it says they were thankful, this man was thankful. And the reason wasn't just the shade that was provided for him. It was the thoughtfulness that God had. And it was the power and miracle displayed by God of causing a mature tree to appear and be grounded in the ground and be alive. So here's a man that was grateful for favors he didn't deserve, for a perk that God wouldn't have had to do. That meant that God stooped way low to look at the discomfort of an individual and be there for him and just make his life less miserable. Number 12, for the wonders of created nature. In Romans 1, verse 20 and 21, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish, that's crazy, hearts were darkened. And so what this is basically saying is that how in the world can you look at a sunset? How can you look at a snow-capped mountain? How can you look at a vast ocean that never really goes beyond its bounds? How can we look at everything God created and not praise God, not see God, not thank God? He did it there just for our pleasure. Some buddies I know went on a beautiful outing up in the mountains and come back totally refreshed. Well, tell me, you know, how can you not be grateful? Why do you think God put those things there? Why do you think he paints the sunset and sun morning rises? God is just trying to tell you, these are little perks I leave here for you. I didn't only create it, I continue it. I let it continue happening for you. I want you to know that this is for your pleasure. And it would be really nice if you were just thankful. It would be really nice if you were grateful. It would be really nice if you acknowledged that I put this thing as a perk like I did for Jonah that day. Be thankful. Have a thankful heart. Recognize that I put this there for your pleasure. As the 12th thing I just mentioned, the wonders of created nature. Why? How in the world could we not be thankful for something like that? So number 13, for the honor and respect due to others. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2, in God's word, you must understand this. In the last day, there will be violent periods of time. We're in them. People will be selfish and love money. We're there too. They will brag, be arrogant, and use abusive language. They will curse their parent, show no gratitude. In the New King James, it's unthankful. Have no respect for what is holy. We have a generation here that has no respect for what is holy. God says that they show no gratitude. Number 14, for pleasing God. That's another reason for being grateful. In Psalms 119, 108, in the Passion Translation, Lord, receive my grateful thanks and teach me more of how to please you. So pleasing God is another way of thanksgiving, another reason God gives us to be grateful. Number 15, for fellow Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, again in the Passion Translation, we always thank God for all of you as we remember you in our prayers. Number 16, for love. Love is a great reason. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, and again in the Passion Translation, our love for others is our grateful response to the love of God that He first demonstrated to us. What a great reason to be grateful. Number 17, for the gospel. Boy, am I grateful for that. I'm even grateful to the Jews for that. Romans chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, again in the Passion Translation. I am pleased to inform you that the believers of Macedonia and Greece have made a generous contribution for the poor among the holy believers of Jerusalem. They were thrilled to have an opportunity to give back to the believers in Jerusalem, for indeed, listen to this, they are deeply grateful for them and feel indebted because they brought them the gospel. This is the reason why, to this day, we contribute offerings to the Christian cause in Jerusalem. I believe it would be nice if every Christian worldwide would give offerings and help share the gospel back to those who abandoned it at one time in Israel as a way of saying thank you. Thank you, Israel, for giving us a God. Thank you for giving us a Savior. Thank you for giving us a gospel. Thank you from the depth of our heart for giving us the prophets and all the men and women that left us a book describing God and describing what He likes and what He wants, and even instructions that He likes it when we thank Him and when we have a thankful heart. I'm grateful to a nation that, although they departed from it, left us with a gospel that gives us the hope of someday all being reunited and alive in heaven with our Creator forever and ever. I feel a debt of gratitude. We owe God and them a debt of love and gratitude for the marvelous gospel of hope and redemption. Amen.